Dami's going to come and bring our scripture readings to us, and then after that, Martin will come and speak.
Our first reading today is taken from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. It's on page 57 in the New Testament if you've got a church Bible. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, where some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. After spitting on the man's eyes, Jesus placed his hands on him and asked him, "Can you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "Yes, I can see the people, but they look like trees walking about." Jesus again placed his hands on the man's eyes. This time the man looked intently, his eyesight returned, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus then sent him home with the order, "Don't go back into the village." Then Jesus and his disciples went away to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Tell me, who do people say I am?" "Some say that you are John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say that you are Elijah. While others say that you are one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Then Jesus ordered them, "Do not tell anyone about me." Our second reading today is from 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 217. And we'll start at verse 11. "When I was a child, my speech, feelings, and thinking were all those of a child. Now that I have grown up, I have no more use for childish ways. What we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd open up our hearts and our minds as we explore its meaning now together. Lord God, please speak to us that we might know your word for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're thinking about our series on restoration. And many years ago in my first job after leaving school, I worked as a trainee car mechanic. Most of the work was pretty standard, car servicing and general maintenance. But from time to time, we were able to do some more special projects alongside all the run-of-the-mill mechanical stuff. And one such project was the restoration of a very old and rather tired MG Midget. It wasn't that one, but it looked a little bit like it. This car was in need of some proper TLC in all areas. The thing you need to remember about car restoration is that there are two aspects to the work. There is the visible and there is the invisible. There is the cosmetic stuff, the bodywork, the paint job, the new carpets, the seat coverings, and the vast amount of chrome work that we had to put onto that car. But then there is all the hidden stuff, the engine, the chassis, and all the other mechanical bits that are vital to the car's function. It's no good spending lots of money on the engine and the chassis if the car is a complete wreck to look at and everything else about the car is falling apart. But equally, you do not want to spend all your money making the car look fantastic on the outside if you can never take it out of the garage because it won't start or it's unsafe to drive. A good restoration has to be both visible and invisible. In many ways, my experience of car restoration reminds me of the passage of scripture that we have heard read to us this morning. You see, there is restoration taking place in these passages. There are two types of restoration. There is the visible and there is the invisible. And both are needed, as we will see, as we explore the passage in more detail this morning. This encounter with the blind man brings into focus the second phase of Mark's gospel account and is used as a way of highlighting the change in Jesus' ministry. Before this encounter, Mark has been focusing on Jesus' ministry to the crowds. Mark has written about how Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He has drawn attention to Jesus' ministry of bringing healing and teaching the masses. This ministry of healing, particularly of restoring sight of the blind, was one of the signs of the Messiah that the Jews would have been looking out for. The prophet Isaiah makes reference to the promise of God to send the Messiah, who will bring about the restoring of sight to the blind and hearing for the deaf. The Messiah would set captives free and bring an end to oppression. Everything until this point in Mark's gospel has been about pointing the readers to the ministry of Jesus as he brings restoration to the people. But from this point on in Mark's gospel, the focus changes. We move now into a much more personal form of ministry as Jesus shifts his attention to the instructions and preparation of the disciples for all that they are yet to face together. So this is a pivotal passage in Mark's gospel, and it's good to be able to spend a few minutes understanding its context. This will help us to see the meanings behind it. If you get time, look back at the preceding chapter, chapter 7, and then read on into the beginning of chapter 8. There you will read that Jesus has been telling the disciples and the Pharisees off for their lack of understanding. Jesus accuses them of being blind to what he is doing. Jesus has performed miracles. He's fed large crowds. And yet they still do not see Jesus for who he is. The Pharisees even demand that Jesus perform another miracle. But Jesus refuses to get caught into the trap that they are setting for him. Jesus then tells his disciples off for their lack of understanding. Despite all that they have witnessed, all that Jesus has done for them and around them, they still do not see Jesus for who he is, and they do not understand the ministry that he has been given by God. So we go straight from telling people off. Mark then records this little act of healing. Mark's gospel is the only gospel that includes this healing, and its wording and structure are very similar to the healing of the deaf mute that Mark retells in chapter 7. This could well be deliberate, as Mark points his readers again to the Messiah. Some people find this to be a difficult healing and a difficult miracle to understand. You see, the main problem is that it takes Jesus 2 attempts to heal the man. There is speculation that because it is not an instant healing, the other gospel writers choose to leave it out. It can portray Jesus in a bad light. But I believe it could also be viewed that it shows Jesus' absolute power, that nothing is too difficult for him to do. I want you to hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that in a minute. We can view this passage as a miracle performed by Jesus, but we can also see this miracle as an acted parable, if you like, used by Jesus to teach his disciples. Now, an acted parable is a real-life event that Jesus uses to convey a message to the disciples. He is using the miracle to show the disciples that there are two phases to this physical healing the man is going through. And so there are two phases for the spiritual healing that the disciples will need to go through in the future. Jesus is using this parable, this miracle, as a way of preparing the disciples for what is to come. And this is borne out further by the interchange that Jesus has with his disciples as they head to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asks the disciples who they say he is, and their answer moves Mark's gospel from one phase, from one ministry, into its second phase. It moves us into the preparation and the instruction of the disciples. So let's spend a few minutes looking at these different aspects of the story. Let's start with the blind man and see if we can get an understanding of the physical restoration that he goes through and its lessons for us. When you read the account, the first thing you notice is that the man is brought by Jesus to Jesus by some people, and they begged Jesus to touch him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to ask why and who were they? What connection did they have to this man? Why did they bring him to Jesus? What was their reasoning for doing so? And the truth is, we're not told. I've looked at all the commentaries. It doesn't tell us who these people were and why they brought him to Jesus. And it doesn't really matter to the story. Whoever they were and whatever their motivation, they still managed to bring the man to Jesus. And Jesus reaches out in compassion to bring about restoration. You see, what is really important is that we learn that it doesn't matter how we come to Jesus. If we're able to bring ourselves, or if others lead us to him, the important thing is that we come before Jesus and that we allow him to bring healing to our lives. The next thing that we notice is that Jesus took him away privately. It says in verse 23, Jesus took the man by the hand and led him out of the village. And again, I find myself asking why. Surely Jesus would want to demonstrate his healing power and his connection to God. Why is Jesus being so secretive? And again, after the healing has taken place, Jesus tells the man to go home, but to avoid going back through the town. What does Jesus want to hide? We will see later when we turn our attention to the disciples that Jesus was trying to lower his profile for the sake of his ministry. The more people came to see him as the Messiah, the more scrutiny he would come under from the authorities. And then we come to the really tricky bit. The fact that it took two stages for the full healing to take place. What does this teach us about the power of God to bring healing? Like Mark, I believe that it shows us that nothing is too difficult for God to overcome. I believe that it shows the strength of Jesus and his ability to bring healing, no matter the circumstances. I believe that it also shows us that there is no set formula or pattern to the healing that Jesus offers. It's not a one-size-fits-all method. And the timing, the process, the completeness of the healing are down to the will of God. What we can say with confidence is that nothing is impossible for God. But we have to also say that we do not know how, why, when, or even if God will do the impossible. The process of healing for this man is different to every other account of Jesus' healing miracles. But that's okay. It shows us that God will meet each of us and minister to each of us as we need it, not as we would expect. I'm not sure if it really was that difficult for Jesus to heal this man in one go. I believe that there is another message here for us and for the disciples. And for me, this is where the idea of the acted parable really comes to life, to give us teaching on the mission and the kingdom of God in the very act of that double touch of those two stages to the healing. We learn something about our own need for restoration. This is not just about physical restoration. Jesus is teaching the disciples and us about the need for spiritual restoration also. As we move into the next section of the reading, we see that the spiritual restoration also comes in two phases. The disciples had experienced the first, although they had not understood it. The second would come, and now Jesus had to prepare them for it. So as Jesus and his disciples walk on to the villages near Caesarea Philippi, Jesus appears to ask his disciples a simple question. Who do people say that I am? He asks them. This is not said in vanity. This is not about Jesus boosting his ego. He's not seeking to be labelled as the special one. Although of any man who ever lived, I believe that title fits him the best. Jesus wants to understand how his ministry has been received by the crowds. And more importantly, as demonstrated by his follow-up question, he wants to know how much the disciples have really understood about who he is. So Jesus goes on to ask his disciples, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And we have to remember, these are the same group of people who he had just told off for being blind and deaf at the beginning of the chapter. They had seen his miracles and had heard his teaching, and yet they still seemed unable to truly understand who Jesus was and what his ministry was about. Now, as they are alone again, he can begin to instruct them and help them to understand who he really is. We don't know what the disciples said. We don't get to read their individual responses to Jesus' question. Instead, we hear from Peter, who is kind of like the group spokesman for the disciples. And Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is more than a rabbi. He's more than just a teacher. The disciples, through Peter, are affirming him as the Messiah. All the miracles and signs, all of his teaching, has been about helping them understand his ministry. But this realization that the disciples have makes things dangerous. See, being a religious teacher and a healer is one thing. Being hailed as a Messiah sets Jesus up as a real threat to Rome. And although this is the path that Jesus knows he is treading, at the moment it is too soon to walk that road. There is more teaching to be given first. And that is why he tells the disciples, that is why he tells the man, not to tell anyone of what they've discovered. The fact is, they still have much to learn. You see, the disciples are like the blind man. They have only been partially restored. They can now see Jesus as the Messiah, but they still don't fully understand what that means. They can still only see half the picture. It's blurry and out of focus. And the challenge for Jesus now is to bring about full restoration as he teaches the disciples about the suffering that he must face. For the disciples to know and experience full restoration, Jesus must go to the cross and die. Then, only as Jesus is raised to life, will they really understand and be fully restored. Their spiritual restoration, like the blind man, will take place in two stages. What is true for the disciples is true for us, as we too face a two-stage restoration. The first part of restoration for us comes in knowing Jesus for ourselves. This is much more than just knowing the stories of Jesus or even knowing our Bibles. We may grow up with Jesus talk in our homes, but that on its own is not enough. Knowing about Jesus is only part of the process, but unfortunately for many, that is as far as they ever get. Jesus is just a blurry figure in their lives. He's just a good story and is vaguely responsible for Christmas and Easter. But Jesus needs to be more than that. Like Jesus, like the disciples, we need to understand the significance of Jesus as the suffering servant. We need to understand and, more importantly, accept the amazing gift of love and grace that Jesus has poured out to us through his death and his resurrection. You see, Jesus is the way to a relationship with God. Jesus brings us life in all its fullness and the promise of hope to come. No matter how tough life is, as followers of Jesus, we live in hope for a life without pain and suffering. If you've been coming to the church for a while, you will know that we have talked in the past about the kingdom of God and what it means to live life as part of that kingdom. The difficult thing about this kingdom is it also has two parts to it. We are members of the kingdom now, here on earth, as we go about our daily lives. But the kingdom is not yet complete for us, because we are living in a time of now, but not yet. We live in the kingdom of God because of our faith in Jesus, but we are yet to see the full glory of the kingdom. That will become ours when Jesus comes again in glory. For me, this active parable gives us an image of the now but not yet. It gives us an image of the kingdom of God. You see, like the blind man and the disciples, we receive partial restoration. We can see people as trees, if you like. We can recognize Jesus as our Saviour, and we can choose to live for him. This means that we will face times of suffering. And we will have to live through times of pain. We will be misunderstood, ridiculed, marginalised, or overlooked, all because we live in a time of partial understanding of the kingdom. Despite being part of the kingdom of God, suffering is not totally removed because restoration is not fully complete. Jesus has not yet returned and fully restored us. That joy is still to come for each one of us. But we must remember that the power of Jesus is still the same today as it was at the time of this story. Jesus can and still does heal, but healing is not for everyone. As we mentioned earlier, it is God's will as to how, when, and if healing will take place. Today maybe is a tough day. This past week, month or year may have been difficult and maybe not what you had planned or dreamed of. But in all of the pain and disappointment of life, Jesus wants to offer us restoration. Let me encourage you to turn again to Jesus, to hang on to his promises and the hope that your faith in him can bring. Live in the kingdom of God. Receive the restoration that this offers. And keep looking towards the hope that is to come. The hope of restoration that is ours through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of the healing of this blind man. That we can see again that nothing is too difficult for you. Thank you that you reach out to each one of us. Lord God, help us to look to you and to reach out to you for healing and for restoration. Father God, when times are tough, when things seem bleak, when life wears us down, help us to keep focused on you, on your love, on your power, on your mercy. And may we learn to live in hope for all that you want to bring to us and give to us. Father God, we thank you for your Son Jesus, for all that he's taught us, for all that he's given to us through his death and his resurrection. Help us to reach out to him and to claim him as our Saviour and live in the hope that is yet to come. Amen.